God is good.
All the time.
Well, I have proclaimed it summer. I am wearing summer wear. So, gentlemen, next week is Father's Day. That's our day. It's manly day. And so I want you all to wear manly clothes like this, right? All right, good. Outstanding. We have started our summer series. It started last week. It's on the book of James. And we started last week by reviewing verse 1 of James and looked at the background of James. And we found some very interesting things as we did that. We found that, first of all, James is a letter. James is a pastoral letter sent by James, we believe, the brother of Jesus and the head of the Jerusalem church. It was sent to little communities of faith, Jewish Christians who had been scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem church. They'd scattered themselves into different places throughout the eastern part of the Roman Empire. They had established little churches. They still call them synagogues back then, using that word. But they were Christians now. They were Christian Jews. They worshiped Jesus as Messiah and as God. And his key message was that their belief in Christ as Messiah needed to mean something. It had to reveal itself in a transforming life. One could not spend time with Jesus and not be changed. This new association with him affects our thoughts, our feelings, our values, and certainly our behavior. That's why I've labeled this series Christianity in Motion. It's an image that James gives us about life with Jesus. It's a moving thing. It's an active thing. It's not something that just sits there and stays the same. It's not simply a series of beliefs. It's not just a way of conceptualizing the world or ourselves or God. That's all a part of it, but it's much more. It's not something certainly that just merits our attention on a Sunday morning. If we don't get anything else out of this summer study, get this. Our faith in Christ, our active relationship with Jesus, must lead to action, or it's no faith at all. If our belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior makes no apparent difference in our lives, if we're living the way non-Christians, non-believers live, then we must seriously consider whether we have any belief in Christ at all. So we looked at that last week. We looked at the basics. And now we're going to get into the teachings of James. And every week there will be something that will challenge us. Something that will challenge the way we think and the way we value currently. And then how we are to actually act in life. Well, James wastes no time in confronting us with an exhortation that makes no natural sense at all. If you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, starting with verse 2, we want to read the first few verses here. We're going to cover through chapter 11, or through verse 11, by the time we're done today, but we'll start with just these four verses. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all men without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Got so excited, I read into verse 5. We're going to look at, first of all, the first four verses. Love this chapter. I tell you, I give you a challenge. When I was younger and my mind worked better, I determined I was going to memorize various chapters of the Bible. Now, back in Jewish days, young Jewish men who were trained in the synagogues, they were trained to memorize the entire Old Testament. Well, I took the sights a little lower, and I decided to memorize just a few chapters of the New Testament. Romans 12 was one of them, and James chapter 1 was one of them. And it has done me well over the years. But let's look at this business of dealing with hard times. At face value, verse 2 makes no sense. Only masochists find pleasure in experiencing pain. Our gut response to hard times, no matter what kind, is universal. We cry out, "Someone, please get me out of this." Listen to our prayers. Your prayers, my prayers, our prayers, when hard times come into our lives. When we encounter economic hardship, physical injury and disease, relational train wrecks, unwanted delays. Don't they all echo that plea? "Lord, get me out of this." We implore God to remove the impediment to our comfort, our sense of peace, our physical health, and even our convenience. Those are the prayers that we pray. We've been trained, I think, to think this way, that, you know, convenience is a great value in our society. And anything that gets in the way of that, well, we want out of there. If you've been following Facebook, some of you follow Facebook in this church, and there was a little thing my wife made, a blurb about me taking up the slack in the house and actually doing something constructive. Last Thursday night, I made the mistake of asking my wife if she would like me to leave at about 11:30 at night. I mean, it's dark out, okay, at 11:30, and drive all the way up to San Francisco International Airport to pick up neighbors, our neighbors who were returning from Minneapolis. There was a family wedding there, and now they were coming back, scheduled to arrive around 11:30 or so. Now, I'm not going to say that she was the one who first volunteered to do this. I'm not going to bring up the fact that it was her responsibility. I'm not even going to say how we always taught our boys that when you take on a responsibility, it is up to you to fulfill it. I'm not going to say any of that. That would be wrong. Bring that up. Thank you. But I looked at her, and she was tired. She'd had a long week already. And I made the mistake of saying, "Honey, would you like me to get in the car and drive up there?" And she looked at me in that lovely face of hers and said, "Oh, would you do that for me?" I was hosed. So here I go. I get in the neighbor's car, which is one of these hybrid cars, which drives you absolutely nuts because when you drive it and you come to a stop, it stops. The engine just stops. And you don't want to be keep turning the key at that point, you know? Well, that was crazy enough. I'm not even going to bring up the fact that the phone, I had to use her phone because they were going to call her phone, not mine, because, well, someone else was supposed to pick them up. And so I had the phone, and we're not going to do, you know, hands-free stuff, and so I had the wire to the phone, and about 25 minutes in, I'm trying to figure out how this works, and I pull the wire, and there's the wire, and there's no phone hooked to it. And so I'm, "Where's the phone?" "Well, the phone's over here, and how do you plug the wire back in?" And you know, driving at 11:45 at night on Highway 101, it's not a good idea to try to figure out where the plug goes. In fact, I just gave up on that program. But what galled me the most was the amount of traffic I encountered at the airport. This is a picture of what it's supposed to look like in the arriving section, Terminal 1, San Francisco International Airport. Just drive right in. But it seems like our airlines, our FAA, probably the president himself, has decreed that everybody has to arrive at San Francisco International Airport at 12 o'clock. The traffic was absolutely horrendous, bumper to bumper. And they have so thoughtfully put it together at SFO that the people on the southbound coming into the airport have to merge with the people on the northbound coming in, and they have to cross paths. Now, none of you have ever been in a traffic situation like that, I understand, but I was a little aggravated. I have to say I honked my horn at someone who cut in front of me, and I was praying for the angels of God to, like, the disciples, the brothers, the sons of thunder, to just clear out a path for the minister. Isn't that our gut response to anything that inconveniences us, that impedes our schedules, our comfort, and our health? Don't we cry out to God, clear a path? And yet, here we have James telling us that we should find, as he says here in the New International Version, pure joy. Pure joy. That means unadulterated joy. That means there's no other feeling getting in there. That means it's all joy, a full joy, a great sense of joy. When you encounter, actually literally, fall into trials of any kind. Well, it's not because of the trial itself, folks. Disease, hardship, fearful circumstances are not to be wished on anyone. What James is teaching here is that God wants to use difficult life circumstances to do something that can't be done in any other circumstance. Get that. God wants to do a work that cannot be done in any other situation than this one that we're facing. The work that he wants to produce in us is our own maturity. Look how it rolls out. Look at verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? He gives us the answer. He answers the why. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces and develops perseverance. Perseverance must then finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 3 is very significant. I looked it up in some other versions just to see how other people would render it in the English. The New Living Testament says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." The Contemporary English Version puts it, "You know that you learn to endure by having your faith tested." Now, we all want to be stronger. We all would like to have the inner fortitude, strength, view of life that would get us through harder times without so much of our own hand wringing, without so much fear, without so much distress in our lives. A number of you know that there was a high school sophomore over at Santa Clara High School who committed suicide just a week or so ago. I've heard the story that he was using a gun. He was in a public area where the gun had jammed. He was banging the pistol on the ground to get it unjammed and finally put it to his head and pulled the trigger. That's a sad story. Someone who didn't have the inner fortitude to face the trials and the tribulations of life. And I would imagine in a group this big, there are people here who within perhaps the last few years or even the last few months have seriously considered checking out. Life is hard. And we need an inner fortitude. We need an inner strength to deal with the trials of life. And James says, this is the way you get it. We can grow stronger. Now, we don't seek out these situations. There's no extra credit in asking for sickness, relational discord, or economic distress. We don't have to ask, do we? It's a part of life. James might be remembering what his brother Jesus said, that, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has trouble enough of its own. It'll come our way. It just does. It's a part of life, the human condition. What's radical about James's statement is that there is a hidden blessing inside of these hard times. No other time, at no other time will we be able to put our faith to the test the way we can during the hard times. And at no other time will it produce endurance, leading to maturity, completeness, wholeness. One commentator made an interesting comment in this part. He said, you know, that until we get to be complete and whole, we are living a subhuman life. Subhuman. Because humans, as they were made by God originally, were meant to be strong, were meant to be at peace, were meant to have good relationships with people, were meant to be in a loving, caring, trusting relationship with their Creator. That's a human life. It's the way it was when God first made us. But we have all gone our own way. And we've suffered the consequences. And now each and every one of us is living a subhuman life, striving to become human, full, complete, not lacking in anything. And so there are times that our faith must be tested. It must be put to the test. Struggle can be a good thing if we allow it to be. Perhaps you know of this illustration, have heard it or seen it before, but it came back to my mind of the butterfly emerging from its cocoon. The story, the apocryphal story, is told of the little boy who saw the butterfly struggling to break out. And he said, I'm going to help the little guy. And he cut the hole wide open for it. And the butterfly tumbled out, but its body was all full of fluid and its wings were weak and it just hobbled off, crippled for life. Because apparently what happens is that it is the struggle of breaking out of the cocoon that forces the juices from the body into the wings that gives them the strength they need in order to fly. The struggle can be beneficial if we allow it to be. Now, here are the questions that come to us in times of struggle. Challenging questions, to be sure. Does God still love me? Or has He abandoned me for me to be in this situation? Is God doing anything when I can't see Him working? Is He doing anything, or is He floated off to some other part of the universe? And the key question, should I continue to trust His ways or strike out on my own? God doesn't seem to be cutting it here. I've got to figure out what to do. I've got to make my own decisions. I've got to go my own way. Those are critical questions, folks, because the essence of our faith test is to hang in there with God even when these questions are impacting us on a constant basis. But when we keep working with God, and sometimes even yelling at God, crying out to God, asking God, what is going on? Well, that's where faith's mettle gets tested, tempered, and proven. Just go through the Psalms, folks. Go through the Psalms. These wonderful, wonderful hymns. Some of them are people in triumph and glory and it's everything's good, and you see some where people are in the pit, desperate for God to do something. It's the full range of human emotion we find in the Psalms. They're all in there for a reason. And sometimes when we're in the pit, well, that's the only time really where some of those Psalms will make sense, where we will have a heart connection with the writer, David or others who wrote those Psalms, crying out to God at times and not understanding, but continuing to trust. Now, folks, this is not to be a blind faith in God either. It's not simply thrashing about in the water, hoping to bump into a random life preserver somewhere. We need to think straight. We need to know what to do. And James, verse 5, gives us something that we need to have. He says, again, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. There's a critical need for wisdom in our lives when we're in the pit, when we're struggling, because it's a resource that is beyond us. This kind of wisdom that we're talking about here goes beyond simple knowledge. We're not talking about knowledge here. We're talking about seeing the world, ourselves, and our situation through the eyes of God. It is a godly wisdom that James is talking about here. Having this kind of wisdom enables James to speak of a very strange thing at the very end of this section. We didn't read it, but let me do so now. In verse 9 and 10 and 11, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his, what? His high position. The one who was rich should take pride in what? His low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. There is godly wisdom being spoken of here, a way of looking at the world that you and I don't normally see. For if we look at a picture like this, we say, oh, that guy's got trouble, but the others, well, they're living fat, sassy, and happy. It's all going well for them. But James says, no, not really. It's the poor of the world who cry out to God, who find his resources, who relate to him on levels that others don't relate to him on, and who eventually will inherit the kingdom of God. It's the rich who are trusting in their own resources, who are pursuing their own ends, who are going to come up empty. Not only in this life, but in the next. It takes a godly wisdom to understand this and to live by it. We need wisdom. And then there's another issue. There's a danger that we all face when entering into trials, and that is that we can't play it on both sides. We can't be on one side of the fence one moment and another side of the fence the next moment. Look at verses 6 through 8. You talk about ask for wisdom, but when he asked, he must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. What is that about? Well, that's called the trap of double-mindedness. Double-minded. James uses this combination word one other time in his letter. It's all the way in chapter 4, verse 8, and it describes someone who needs to purify his heart. He says that friendship with the world is hatred toward God, that you have to cleanse your heart and your mind, you who are double-minded. Trying to play both sides at the same time just doesn't work with God. The Jews of the Exodus wanderings kind of did it that way. At least they tried. When things were good, well, they were with God. It's all good, God. It's all good, Moses. But when the food ran out and the water was scarce or enemies threatened them, what did they do? Started complaining. Started putting their fist up, started talking of mutiny. They said things to Moses like, why did you bring us into the desert to die of thirst? Why do we have to eat this manna every stinking day? Why did you lead us to this land of Canaan that is inhabited by giants? We're just going to be killed. Oh, we had it so much better in Egypt, where there was great vittles to eat every day, and we had a job. And people to look after us. Yeah, they had whips, but hey! So much better in Egypt than out here in the desert. Why did you do this to us? Their faithfulness toward God was well captured by the following demotivational poster, Expendability. When you leave for a month, they replace you with a metal cow. That's playing both sides of the fence. Oh yeah, Moses is up there on the mountain getting the Big Ten. This is all good, but oh, he's been gone so long and we're getting tired of waiting. And my gosh, you know, I love it, the story where they go to Aaron, you know, the second in command, the XO, and they say, well, Aaron, we don't know what's going to happen to this Moses fellow. Why don't we make an idol that we can see? And so they all take off their earrings and their necklaces and they throw it into the fire and they fashion this golden calf. It was one of the gods of Egypt. Moses, of course, comes back and says, what's all the hubbub? And I love Aaron's reply. Well, the people wanted something to worship, and so they gave me all their gold and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Read it. That's what he says. Back and forth, double-minded. Oh, when the times are good, it's God all the way. Hard times, though, we'll do our own thing. Thank you very much. How many of us are double-minded? Jeff Mannion, in a wonderful book, The Land Between, talking about the Exodus experience, says, through choosing to complain, the Israelites forfeit the opportunity to become a people of faith. With each difficulty, God is whispering, will you trust me? With each collective complaint, they yell back, no, we will not. Double-minded. We must understand that trials are our opportunity to allow God to prove himself to us. Our opportunity to draw closer to him than we would in any other circumstance. Our opportunity to grow in maturity and trust that God's way is the best way. Our hearts will be strengthened, our spiritual eyes enlightened, our trusting actions will show to the world that there is a God on this planet and in the universe who is powerful and who cares. My wife knew I was going to preach on this subject, and she sent me a video from YouTube about Laura Story. She's a songwriter and a singer, and her story is an interesting one. She got married 7 years ago to her high school sweetheart, but about a year and a half in, Martin started to develop troubling symptoms. He'd fall asleep watching TV more than a normal man would. And he started having short-term memory loss. And it wasn't just pretended, it was the real thing. After a lot of trips to doctors, they finally diagnosed him. He had a brain tumor. And so they went in, time after time after time. 5 years have elapsed. Numerous life-threatening surgeries. Martin is still alive and is doing better, but he still isn't fully healed. Now he has vision issues, doesn't see the way normal people see, and he still has short-term memory issues. And there is life for this couple right now. Laura Story has written a song she believes God gave her called Blessings. The chorus goes like this. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are your blessings in disguise? Someone on YouTube has put her music to some slides. Let's show that now.
For blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not enough. Life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise.
It's God's wisdom speaking. Laura is a person who has seen God at work in and through her trials. She is now an example for us of one who chooses wisely and is growing in maturity because of it. Her example is a living testament to another quote from Mannion's book, The Land Between. As we pass through the land between, it is critical to recognize that not simply the hardship, but also our reaction to the hardship is forming us. With each discomfort we experience, our responses both reveal the person we are and set the trajectory for the person we are becoming. Whether we age with grace and poise or become bitter, resentful people, it is largely determined by our response. Our response in the land between. Gracious Father, I just want to take a moment to acknowledge that there are places in my life where I feel I'm in that land between. And I would venture to say that most, if not all of us, can name a place as well. We are frail human creatures. And Father, how we need to know your love, your comfort and your strength, and certainly your wisdom. Give us the courage to believe. Give us the freedom to come to your throne of grace and share how we really feel and what we really think. And then to discover once again that you love us just the way we are, that you accept us, that you hold us in your hands, that you will always be there, whether we see you or not, whether the pain is lifted or not. May we run to you. And may your glory shine forth in and through us to a doubting world, people who believe they're on their own, people who run after the things of the world because they simply don't know any better. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer today. Amen.